We are consumed. Bombarded with the alluring promises of savvy marketers and easy credit, we're offered beauty and significance, security and happiness, and low monthly payments. Unsatisfied, we accumulate more and more. And in history's wealthiest nation, we never have enough. There is another way. There's freedom to be had in an open-handed approach to our time, money, and possessions. With that freedom, we can enjoy things without being obsessed with them. We can view money as a tool and use it in ways that touch eternity. Ultimately, we can discover we aren't just a cog in a consumer economy, but meant to be consumed by a loving and generous God. And that will change everything.
Good morning, Sunrise. Man, it's so fun to be a part of what God is doing here today and what He's doing over these last weeks and months. Today, we are in our third Sunday on a four-Sunday sermon series called Consume. We are taking a look at life in light of the fact that we all live in a consumer-oriented culture. In fact, if you go to the supermarket and you may be looking for some toothpaste, you know, you can get dozens of choices on something as simple as toothpaste. Or, you know, if you're looking for shampoo, you got dozens of kinds of shampoo that you can pick. That's more meaningful to some than it is to others, as you might imagine. You're in the sock aisle. There are hundreds of kinds of socks you can buy in North America. And milk, does anybody remember when milk was pretty much milk? There was whole milk, there was 2% milk. Not anymore. You go to the milk aisle today, there's almond milk, there's soy milk. We got all kinds of choices around milk. Anybody here ever go on a short-term mission trip out of the country, and then maybe you came back, and then eventually you made your way into a supermarket, and you saw a pyramid of cosmetically perfect apples? Have you ever seen that? I mean, there's not even a blemish on these apples. So we live in a culture that just abounds with choice. And that's really cool in some ways, but it can kind of paralyze us with so many choices. So one of the things I want to point out is when you kind of boil everything down, when you kind of reduce everything down, we really have two fundamental choices to make in life. And they all really hang on one question. That question is, what am I living for? How you answer that simple question will shape just about every other choice that you can make in life. And today, rather than be consumed by consumerism, as we looked at in our first sermon, or consumed by debt, as we looked at last Sunday, today we're focusing on what it means for us to actually be consumed by God. And to take a look at that, we're going to need some tools as we go. So hopefully you have a bulletin with an insert in it. If you get your insert out, would you put your hand out in your handout like that, okay? I can see that you're ready. Somebody's not, there we go, okay. How many people over here actually speak English? Let me just check, okay. So let's see your handout with your handout. That would be good, okay. This is for you. It's going to help you. You'll need something to write with, and you'll need your scriptures, so we're going to be turning now to Hebrews chapter 12, and we're in verses 25 to 29. Hebrews chapter 12, and it's verses 25 to 29. You might remember, because we taught through this book not too long ago, that the book of Hebrews was written by a pastor to a group of Jewish Christians around 65 to 66 A.D., and they were experiencing some pretty intense persecution. There were people right around these Jewish Christians who were actually making it harder for the Jewish Christians to follow Christ. And so to encourage them, this pastor wrote them this inspired letter. And I'm going to start reading from chapter 12 and in verse 25. Here's what it says. "See to it that you do not refuse him who speaks," referring to God. "If they do not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, how much less will we if we turn away from him who warns us from heaven? At that time his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised, 'Once more I will shake not only the earth but also the heavens.'
The words once more indicate the removing of what can be shaken, that is, created things, so that what cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful, and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Wow! What a penetrating passage. What we want to do in the next few minutes is kind of take a deeper look at this, unpack it a little bit, and see what this passage could be saying to us. Right from the beginning, this pastor challenges these ancient followers of Jesus, and he challenges us as well with a choice. Will you receive or will you reject what God has for you? This vision of a new kind of life. It's an intense question, and it comes from an equally intense background. The passage just above the one that we read actually talks about a time when God showed up to the people of Israel. The location was Mount Sinai, and it's an event described in the Old Testament. Moses was in the process of warning the nation of Israel against the perils of idolatry, the risks that anybody would run if they would put anything on top of God or anyone or anything before God in their lives. He's pointing out the fact that God will not share his glory with anyone. God pursues his own glory. And when God showed up that day, the mountain was consumed with fire and smoke. The ground all around shook at the mere presence of God. And this God who shook the mountain, my friends, one day he's going to shake the world. The things that can be shaken will be shaken by God. And this is no divine temper tantrum or something like that. He's trying to show us the things that will really last and the things that will really not. That's what he's talking about when he says removing of what can be shaken. There are created things in this world, things which we might be tempted to place our hope in, our identity in, things from which we might be tempted to take our value. And those things are not going to survive. They are not going to last in eternity. How many people here really enjoy doing things that are absolutely futile? Do you really like spending your whole day on something that's absolutely in vain? Do you like giving yourself your time and your energy to things that don't matter at all? You see, nobody does. And that's exactly the concern that this inspired author is carrying to these people. He doesn't want them to waste their lives. He doesn't want their time to be futile, to be in vain, to matter not at all. He's saying, I want you to have the most meaningful possible life. God's going to do that shaking so that what cannot be shaken may remain, so that we will invest our lives in the things that will truly last, so that we'll give the days and hours and weeks of our lives to what really matters. So my question for us this morning is, what will you live for? Will the things that you build your life upon ultimately be shaken? Will they ultimately fall apart? Will you experience despair and frustration and futility? Or is your life about things that will last? As those who put our hope in Jesus, as those who don't want our lives to be consumed by just consumerism or consumed by debt, we have this awesome opportunity not to just be consumed by God on a Sunday morning in a meeting or in a small group or in a class, but to live a life that's not compartmentalized, to live a life of faithfulness to God Monday through Saturday, and especially on Sunday as we gather and worship. We can understand that God is the center of the universe, and He can also be the center of our daily lives. That's a life that's not going to be shaken. This challenge, this forcing of the choice of what kind of life we're going to live, ends with this phrase, for our God is a consuming fire. Now that kind of sounds true and meaningful, but we've got to ask, what does that really mean? We would all know that, you know, fire consumes, but fire also purifies. And in the Bible, often fire is portrayed as a kind of judgment. Judgment is often preparation for something else. The judgment occurs often in the Bible to prepare the way for something more meaningful, more pure, more beneficial. Peter talks about that in 2 Peter chapter 3. So if you have your scriptures there, if you want to flip over with me, 2 Peter chapter 3, and we're going to start reading in verse 10. Here's what it says. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire. And the earth and everything done in it will be laid bare. This is where we go, wow, that is going to be something. Verse 11, since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? Can you hear that, church? Since everything will be destroyed in this way, including your iPhone, including the car that I drove to church, including the house whose mortgage I am trying so hard to pay off, including so many of the things that we wrap our lives around. Everything will be destroyed in this way. So, just trying to help you out. Peter, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and actually speed its coming. Wow. What a perspective for daily life. Peter's talking about the day of the Lord, a future day when God's going to shake this entire created order. Count on it. Peter tells us the world and even the heavens will be destroyed. So he says we can carefully participate with God as he plans to reconstruct something new, something pure, something beautiful. Peter talks about this in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 7. Here's what it says. It talks about trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Don't we all want that kind of faith? You know, we go through trials, we go through suffering, we go through experiences that we would not have chosen to put on our calendar. And they feel like fire. We feel like we're under fire. We're being tested. They purify, they refine our faith. What comes out the other side of those furnace experiences makes our faith in Jesus more real and more lasting. So friends, our God is a consuming fire. He's bigger than we know. He loves us more than we can imagine. His power exceeds what we can think of. And he's actually purifying our lives here and now in light of what is to come, what he will do in the future. So let's take this just a notch deeper and just a little more personally into our lives. And I want to return to that question. What am I living for? That's the question I'm asking you to ask yourself today. When you boil it down, reducing all of our choices in this culture, that question really defines how we're going to live. And I want to do one thing together today to kind of help you answer that question. If you'd grab your handout again, if you have that, and if you have your pen, I'd like you to simply write that question atop the notes section. Just write that question down. What am I living for? Could you write that down? And then below that, way down at the bottom, in the blank space on your notes, I want you to draw a big dot. Pretty easy. And near that dot, I want you to draw a line extending straight up. You'll see an example here on the board. Next to the dot, I want you to write the words Earth Vision. The dot represents our earth vision. The line represents eternity vision. Got that? Another way to ask the question, what am I living for, is to ask, am I living for the dot? Or am I living for the line? Is this life on earth all that there is? Or is there something more? Do I actually live? Do I actually behave like I believe that there's something more than this dot? When you choose to live for the dot, you're basically saying, this life is all there is. So I better get as much as I can. I need to amass all the stuff. I need to have all the experiences. I need to experience all the pleasure that I can during my brief time on this dot, because this dot is all there is. There's nothing else, so I better live for myself. I've got to get all I can get before my ride on this rock is done. But when you choose to live for the line, everything changes. How you live your time on the dot, in fact, is shaped, most importantly, by living in light of the line. When you're consumed by God, you live with an eternity vision day by day. When you live your light in light of the majesty and the holiness of God, you're living a life in light of eternity. You live your life believing that the right now and the right here is all that there is. You become consumed with God. You become so focused on eternity that it changes your present. And my friends, that has a great deal to do with spiritual formation. So if Sunrise is your home, your spiritual community, I want to have just kind of a body life moment here. A couple of different people approached me this week with questions about spiritual formation. They talked to me about spiritual formation as if it were the flu, something you would never want to get. And I listened to them. They apparently thought that spiritual formation could be associated with non-Christian religions. And they may have wanted to be sure that people pursued Orthodox Christianity. They probably wanted to be sure that people were not using some dangerous methods that perhaps could take them away from the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And I appreciate those concerns. And broadly speaking, as a Christian and as a pastor, I share them. I want to pursue Orthodox Christianity, and I don't want anyone to drift from the Lordship of Jesus Christ. But I began to wonder if maybe something else was at play, something like fear. I started meditating on 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7. It says, "The Spirit God gave us does not make us timid. It doesn't give us fear, but it gives us power and love and self-discipline." Sunrise, to my mind, spiritual formation is the essential process by which the Spirit of God is fully formed in the life of an individual believer. Spiritual formation is one of the reasons that Jesus actually left His Spirit, the Spirit of God, on the earth. Spiritual formation is what is at stake in so many of Paul's letters. When Paul wrote the Colossians in chapter 1 and verse 28 and 29, he was writing about spiritual formation. He is the one we proclaim. That's Jesus. Admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom so that we may present everyone. Here's the goal of spiritual formation: fully mature in Christ. To this end, I strenuously contend with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me. And we know Paul's track record, the lengths to which he went to help others grow up in their faith. Spiritual formation is what Paul had in mind when he penned Romans chapter 12 and verses 1 and 2. "Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed." That's the goal of spiritual formation. "By the renewing of your mind, then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will." My friends, rather than be afraid of spiritual formation, I think we should stand with Paul. I think we should all say that we're all in, that we want spiritual formation for ourselves and for those closest to us. In spiritual formation, the Spirit of God is the main actor. The person of God is the object. And the Word of God is the main instrument or tool of spiritual formation. But it's not the only one. God can use other people. God can use hardships. God can use could God use a flat tire in your life for spiritual formation? Absolutely. And sometimes He does. Spiritual formation is what we're talking about when we say we are called to follow Jesus Christ, to become a new kind of person. Certainly to make a decision to be saved, to be justified, regenerated in an instant, but also that process that is the rest of our lives as Christians, as we grow up in our faith. Pursuing spiritual formation is a critical part of having that eternity vision for our lives. Every person that was baptized today has made an important Lordship of Christ decision, but it's also the entryway into the rest of spiritual formation for the rest of their lives. And part of that is our responsibility to come alongside them, to do life with them, to share scripture and encouragement and stories and our prayers and our very lives with them. Does Sunrise have some really cute kids getting baptized or what? Anybody want to adopt some of those kids? I'm like kind of vying with, yeah, right? That was awesome. Part of what's happened in their lives is because God has already brought other people to maturity or on the way to maturity, and they're serving in children's ministry or they're sharing the gospel. They're ministering to people. That's how the body of Christ grows. Well, friends, as we talk about the dot and eternity, for some of us that can seem a little bit foreign and just kind of, well, it's a concept, it's a graph, whatever. But then there are others of us who maybe a loved one has had a serious illness. Maybe there's a loved one in our lives and that person is, they're not far from death. Or maybe there are people in the room and you've actually lost a loved one recently. And all of a sudden, life beyond the dot takes on a whole new meaning, a whole new gravity and importance. Questions about the nature of eternity ring in our minds. Paul speaks directly to this. We may be going through grief and loss, but Paul would say, therefore we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, that would be the dot, but on what is unseen, that would be the line. Since what is seen is temporary and what is unseen, that's eternal. That's what won't be shaken. That's what will remain. That's what we can count on. Sometimes it takes one of those experiences, one of those losses, to be reminded of the fragility and the brevity of life on the dot. This world is not all there is. This world is going to be shaken. And Jesus says, there is something out there. So let me challenge you. What if we were so consumed by God that it affected all the way we live, all the different dimensions of our lives? What if we were so consumed by God that it affected your marriage? You know, what if rather than approaching marriage as, hey, this is an arena in which I am here to get my needs met. That's one way to approach it, right? Kind of a good luck with that, right? Another way is to say, hey, I'm consumed by God. God has entrusted to me one person to care for the rest of my life. You know, sometimes I think I'm going to get to heaven, and Jesus is going to look me in the eye and say, Derek, I gave you one job, you know? I gave you one woman to care for. You asked her to marry you, right? It's kind of your idea, dude. And I got her to say yes and everything, right? How are you doing with that? Maybe it's like a workshop to see how we're growing up to express the fact that we're consumed by God. What about raising our kids? You know, sometimes we have that thing, you know, I love them so much when they're asleep. That kind of, you know, love them when they're over there, you know. If we're consumed by God, we can view our parenting as our single best shot at impacting future generations for Christ. The way we raise our children in this generation. You know, we can affect our family tree more powerfully in our parenting than any other way. You can affect future generations if you're consumed by God as a parent. What about our jobs? You know, we could view our job simply as the place we go, the thing we do to make money or to try to make a name for ourselves or whatever it is. Or we could view our jobs as an opportunity to live out God's kingdom values through what we do. We could see our work as an opportunity to partner with God in how He cares and provides for other people through whatever goods or services you're part of providing through your work. You know, if we live with an eternity vision, if we're consumed by God, we have a new way to look at our money. We could see money as something we amass so that we can have more pleasure or more comfort or a thicker margin around us for life on the dot. Or we could see money as a tool that's been entrusted to us by God so that we can use it to communicate to people about the reality of the line. The people on the dot would understand the dot's not all there is. Martin Luther said, "I have held many things in my hands and I have lost them all. But whatever I placed in God's hands, I still possess." There's a lot of truth in that. That's living for the line. It's not living for the dot. It's being consumed by God and living with an eternity vision. And two people who know a lot about that are my friends, Chad and Seneca Ponciano. Chad and Seneca lead the home builders class at 9 o'clock here at Sunrise on Sunday mornings. Chad is an elder. Amen. That's a great class. Not too long ago, Chad and Seneca took Financial Peace University. This is their story. Take a look at the screens.
Before FPU, we had a tremendous amount of debt. Absolutely no strategy on how to get out. FPU really gave us that plan of action to where our money's gonna go. You know, how do we save? How do we plan for it? How do we budget it? It gave us a structure. And you know, that has been some of the principles that we still use now. We're not perfect at it. You know, our budget changes. But it's been something that's really, really been, I think, a big help to us.
I just feel like we have freedom. We're not slaves to money, and we don't hold on to it tightly because the Lord gives and the Lord takes away.
Now it's like, God, what do you want us to do with your money?
Mm-hmm. We're desiring less things of this world and more of God.
Yeah, just it's unique when your heart becomes more saturated with the things of Christ and you're not worrying so much about
the new car, the new dress,
the new things, the material things that pass away. So we basically just took that money and put it where He wanted us to put it. And then with that, pay down our debt, created an emergency, you know, a rainy day fund. And so that kind of just changed the way that we, you know, our financial position, our financial health. But we, over the years, as Jesus really has changed our heart, it's become less about us and keeping and spending for ourselves, but just giving generously. And we've been so much more blessed by giving to others. And that's been an amazing thing in our lives.
Amen. It's a great example. Folks just like you, just like me, making some critical decisions to live for the line, not to live for the dot. Someone else who knows about that is a man named David Green. David is a preacher's kid who loves retail. In 1970, with $600, he started making and selling picture frames in his garage with his kids. That company grew. Today it's called Hobby Lobby. Over 600 stores in the United States. Full disclosure, two of our boys have worked seasonal jobs at Hobby Lobby. But the important thing is that David views his company with an eternity vision. He leads his company as something that's not just about the dot. He's trying to lead his company in a way that it won't be shaken. It'll actually be a part of eternity for other people's lives. They commit half of their pre-tax earnings to a variety of evangelical ministries. Several years ago, their giving surpassed the $500 million mark. In this series, I want to resource you, and David Green has written a book called Giving It All Away and Getting It All Back Again. I've read it. It will inspire you. So if you've ever wondered, can you be a businessman but still be consumed by things of God? Can you run your company by biblical values and do well in the marketplace? Can your greatest success be not what you keep, but your family and what you give? Well, David Green thinks so. If you read this book, you'll be blessed. And today, you get a copy. My friend, where do you find yourself? What occupies your heart and your mind? Not so much on Sunday morning, but Monday through Saturday. Are you living for the dot? Or are you living for the line? My friend, that line is where life really is. That line shapes and changes how you actually experience life on the dot. Jesus wants you to invite you into that kind of a life right here and right now. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. You see, the story of the Bible is that Jesus was living life on the line, and he actually chose to come from there back to the dot. Because there's just no way off of the dot without him. He paid the price for every self-absorbed consumer like me and like you. He died to free us from our sin that we might live the life that we were actually created to live, a life that touches eternity. Jesus was actually raised from the dead to prove that there is life beyond that dot. There is something else. And if you have never said yes to Jesus, I want to give you an opportunity to do that this morning. Jesus Christ is the only way forward off the dot. He's the only hope that we have for an eternity life. And you can start that today. If you've never said yes to Him, I'd encourage you to do that right now. Would you bow your head? Would you close your eyes? Let's pray together. Pray a prayer, something like this in your own heart. Lord, I want to be consumed with the things that matter most. I don't want to live a futile, vain life. I don't want to spend my life just living for the dot. I want to live with a vision for my life that will include eternity. I realize, God, I've been consumed with me. I've been consumed with the petty passing pieces of our culture. God, today I want to turn away from my preoccupation with self. I turn away from my sin. And I want to become a new person. God, please forgive me and establish yourself on the throne of my heart. If that's your prayer, would you simply raise your hand and keep it raised? Simply raise your hand and keep it raised. Amen. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Jesus, I pray you would undertake in each one of these lives where folks are making a spiritual decision. I pray you'd give them great confidence in you. I pray you would work to mature them. Thank you for giving us salvation. In Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Could we praise the Lord for touching lives this morning?